So today is Remembrance Day, and though it won't be a Remembrance Day sermon, you've probably found yourself remembering maybe loved ones who've served, and maybe some who've given their lives. As I've been remembering today, I've been reminded of my grandfather who served with the British forces, and gave of himself in that World War II. He was a survivor and came back and didn't talk about it much, but I'm thinking about him today, and you might be thinking of some too. I've also been remembering, just kind of reflecting back over my life and some things about my journey. My parents were born and raised in Scotland, and then shortly after they got married, they moved to Canada. And I was born in Cambridge, Ontario, where I spent the first 7 years of my life. And then after 7 years, it was actually on my seventh birthday, we moved to Vancouver, BC, made a big trip across the country, and then kind of bounced around every 4 or 5 years, moved to different places after that. And you might be wondering why we did that. Was it just for fun? It was actually part of my dad's job. He worked with Canada Trust, and every so often, yeah, thank you, Kevin, got a connection there. And Kevin's dad worked alongside my dad at one point. I don't even remember where, but there was a connection there. And so Canada Trust was part of my upbringing. I'm a son of a banker, was influenced by, kind of strongly by his influence. And one of the things that I picked up from my dad, because he didn't just deal with money, but he dealt with people and money and saw sort of the good and the bad that can come from money. One of the things he really encouraged me to do when I was 18 years old, I got a credit card, my first ever credit card. And as I was filling out the application, he was sitting at the table with me and he said, "Son, when you get this credit card, I want you to promise me that every month you will pay off the balance, that you will never spend more than what you can afford on that card." Because he said, "I've seen too many people's lives ruined when they don't keep up with paying off their debts." And so that became sort of ingrained into me. Can't say I've always honored that, but I've done my best to do so. So I was, strongly influenced through my dad and his world of banking. As I was thinking about that, today we're going to be talking about money. If you haven't quite figured that out yet, that's why I bring this up. So, but as I was thinking about that, I'm probably, you might not have been a son or daughter of a banker, but you've probably been strongly influenced by the reality of money. There's a phrase that's been going through my head, and I think it's from a song, couldn't quite figure it out, but "money makes the world go round" is kind of a phrase that's been going over and over. I think it's from some musical or something, I'm not sure. But money makes the world go round. It's a big part of our lives, right? We, as kids, we're kind of sheltered from some of the realities, but as teenagers, my daughters are starting to figure this out. Emma wants to get her license in a couple months, and it takes money to put gas in the car, right? It takes money to put food on the table. It takes money to have a shelter to live in, a house or an apartment or something. We need to make money in order to, kind of provide for our needs. In a way, money does make the world go round. And in our world, in our culture, we're a fairly affluent society. I can't remember the exact stats, but I believe it's if you own a home, you are within the top 5% of the world's wealth. And so for any of us here who are homeowners, we're fairly well off compared to the rest of the world. So we live in a world that's highly influenced and impacted by the reality of money and wealth. There's a word in the Bible, the word is mammon, which is a reference to money, but it's bigger than that. It's about wealth. It's about property and possessions and this idea of sort of accumulating stuff. And in the culture that we live in, mammon is probably a word that we could relate to. We have advertisements all the time through social media and TV. If anybody still watches TV, they actually still make commercials. Unless you watch Netflix, then you don't get those commercials. But anyways, bad joke. We're strongly influenced, right? And so this morning we're going to be looking at some words from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. And what does Jesus have to say about money or mammon or wealth? As followers of Jesus, how do we respond to his leadership in our lives when it comes to matters related to money and wealth? We've been singing about God's love for us. We are God's children. As children of God, as part of God's family, how do we respond to the world in which we live, a world of wealth? And so I'm going to pose a question that we're going to kind of reflect on throughout this time here in the Word. In a world of wealth, what does pure devotion to Jesus look like? In a world of wealth, what does pure devotion to Jesus look like? And just think about the world in which you live and maybe how wealth or money impacts you. You know, maybe just think of some of those ways. And if your desire is to follow Jesus and be devoted to him, what does that look like? What does pure devotion to Jesus look like in this world in which we live? A world of wealth. So Matthew chapter 6, we're picking up where we've left off in the Sermon on the Mount. We're in a series in Matthew. And the last few weeks in the Sermon on the Mount, we've heard Jesus talk to his disciples and the crowd that has gathered around them. Jesus is talking to them about life in the kingdom of God. What does this look like? And he's been dealing with matters of, you know, relationships and marriage and hate and revenge and sticking to your word and all this kind of stuff. And today we find Jesus talking about matters related to money. And so we're going to be looking at chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, and then we'll jump down to verses 19 to 24. So if you have your Bible, you can read along with me or just follow on the screen. So this is Jesus speaking, teaching his disciples and the crowd around him. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And down to verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Let's pause and invite Jesus to speak to us from his word this morning. So Jesus, we thank you for your teaching that you first spoke a couple thousand years ago. And we thank you that we can look at your word this morning, and we invite you by your Holy Spirit to make your word come alive to us again today. We invite you to speak. And so we promise to open our ears to hear you. We promise to open our hearts to receive from you. We know that we are dearly loved by you, and it is our response to, or it is our desire to respond to your love and to live as children of God, as followers of Jesus, as disciples. So we just invite you to speak and lead us in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So in a world of wealth, what does pure devotion to Jesus look like? Look at verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now this first few verses we're going to look at, you could kind of say, what does pure devotion to Jesus look like? This is in the religious context or in the context of church community, life with other believers, kind of the religious life. The second passage we'll look at will be more about in the world, you know, in the world of wealth, what does pure devotion to Jesus look like? So these first few verses are really looking at sort of the religious life for us, but in these words specifically that Jesus is speaking to the community he's speaking about, he's talking about their religious practices. And he says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others. Practicing your righteousness is just another way of saying your religious deeds, your good works, your righteous acts. He's talking about the religious things you do, the good things you do, the right things that you do in your religious community. be careful not to practice them in front of others to be seen by them. So he's going to talk about giving, which is the passage we're looking at, and then immediately after that he goes into prayer, which would be another religious habit in the community. Fasting is another one, and we're not going to talk about those today. We'll come back to them next week. But Jesus is kind of looking at the religious community and saying, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. And we'll look at why that is. But verse 2 to 4 really addresses this idea of motives. If we want to be purely devoted to Jesus, we need to have pure motives. And when it comes to giving, our motives need to be pure. So verse 2, when you give to the needy. Now just Jesus is saying here, he's not asking his disciples to give. He's not asking them to consider giving. He's actually assuming that they are giving. They are a giving people. And one of the religious traditions of this Jewish community would be to take care of the poor, to give alms or almsgiving. And so when Jesus is speaking to these disciples and his crowd, he's assuming that giving is part of their life. It's part of the religious community when they get together. It's one of the habits that they practice. And so he's assuming that they give. And so for us this morning, there's a bit of an assumption that we are a giving people as well, that as followers of Jesus, it's part of our nature, it's part of our habits is to give. We just took up an offering which represents that. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. So he's beginning to look at motives here, our motives for giving. And he's going to talk about outer affirmation. Are you motivated to receive the praise of the people? Outer affirmation, or are you motivated for inner transformation? Is there some other reason why you give? So first he looks at this outer affirmation, this motive to give for the praise of the people. Do not announce it with trumpets, which is basically a way of saying don't toot your own horn when you give, right? Don't toot your own horn to be noticed by others. You know, look how much I gave. A couple weeks ago, we had Compassion Canada here, and Compassion Canada exists to help underprivileged children around the world to provide their basic needs. And the goal of Compassion is to partner up individuals or families here in the West with children around the world who are in need. And so Compassion came and kind of told us what they were all about. And they had a table out in the lobby with a bunch of pictures of children. And the encouragement was to consider adopting a child, sponsoring a child, and you could go out to the table and pick up a picture, and then you'd fill out the paperwork, and some of you did that. I'm thankful that I didn't see anybody going out there collecting a bunch of cards and waving them around the foyer and, you know, whistling, hey, did you see, like, look at all these children that I'm sponsoring, right? That would be kind of what Jesus is getting at here. Don't announce it with trumpets. Don't toot your own horn as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets. That word hypocrite's an interesting word. I've often thought about hypocrites as people who live one way, like in the church, you know, we act a certain way. Then we go out into the world and act a completely different way, right? We often talk about hypocrites being, you know, one way in some place and another way another. But the word hypocrite here is actually a little bit different. It's the idea of almost like being an actor. And the idea of a hypocrite here is somebody who's actually doing the right thing. So on the outer appearance, looks like they've got it right, but on the inside, they're doing it for the wrong reasons. So doing the right thing, but for the wrong reasons. When you give, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. These kinds of people who do the right thing, but for the wrong reasons to be noticed by others, the applause or the affirmation that they receive from the people around them is the extent of their reward. Jesus is saying, that's it. That's the fullness of their reward that they're going to get. Those are the people who give for outer affirmation. How about inner transformation? Verse 3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So there's a different kind of motivation, not to be noticed, but maybe to be more like Jesus, to be more like God the Father. In chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus said right before this passage, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. We just sang about the overwhelming, reckless love of God, his generosity. James chapter 1 says that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. Our Heavenly Father is the most generous one. And when we give, maybe our motivation for giving should not be to be noticed, but to become more like him, to take on more of his nature upon us. If you think of different habits, whether it's spiritual habits like giving or prayer or fasting or other kinds of habits, habits have a way of forming us, don't they? I have a habit every morning. I like to be one of the first one up in our house and go downstairs and make some coffee and have breakfast. And this morning I was really looking forward to this habit, and it got extremely disrupted because we have a kitten, and I won't go into detail about what happened, but there was just a huge mess that had to be dealt with. And so I didn't get that coffee and breakfast the way I would have wanted to, and I didn't have that time alone with the Father that I would have liked. And it kind of disrupted me. And I came here to church really irritated and agitated. And my family, I know, noticed that too. And I kind of was reflecting on this idea that habits can form us, right? That habit of getting up early and sort of having that time alone with God is something that I crave, but it helps prepare me for the day. And here in this passage, Jesus is addressing this habit of giving, not just to give out of habit, but that habit of giving can be transformational. And instead of giving to be noticed, we should be giving towards this desire of becoming more like our Father in heaven. So pure devotion to Jesus starts with pure motives. Why do you do the things you do? What's motivating you? Is it to be noticed by people? Is it to be formed into the likeness of our Heavenly Father? The second thing we're going to see in this next passage down in verse 19 is the idea of priorities. Pure devotion to Jesus will require pure priorities. And this is more in the arena of the world in which we live, the world of wealth that we're surrounded by, that we're inundated with, really, the messaging of our culture. What are our priorities in the midst of that? And so Jesus uses three sets of comparisons for these next few verses. He talks about two treasures, he talks about two eyes, and he talks about two masters. So let's look at these comparisons and consider the priorities in our own lives. So verse 19, this idea of two treasures. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus is talking about two kinds of treasure, earthly treasure and heavenly treasure. And in this earthly treasure, he talks about this reality that if you accumulate stuff on earth, there's a good chance that it could be destroyed by moths or vermin or fires or floods, as our friends in High River would have known a few years ago. Stuff can be destroyed. Stuff can be stolen. Treasures on earth will not last. We can't take it with us. It's not going with us. It's not going to last. So there's this treasure on earth. There's also treasure in heaven. And Jesus says, don't pursue this treasure on earth, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. So this treasure in heaven will last. It's not going to be destroyed by fire or flood or moth or vermin. It's not going to be stolen from us. And then he challenges us, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And sort of the question before us, which treasure are you pursuing? In Matthew chapter 19, we'll get to this passage further on in our study in Matthew. But in Matthew 19, we have the story of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus. And he says to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And they kind of banter back and forth about keeping the law and the commands and which ones have you kept and which ones haven't you. And this rich young ruler says, well, I've done all that stuff. You know, what more must I do? And Jesus says, well, if you really want to go all in, then go home and sell all your stuff and give it to the poor and then come and follow me. And the rich young ruler had a really hard time with this. He didn't want to give up all of that stuff. And in Jesus asking that question, he kind of penetrated the reality of this rich young man's life, is that he was pursuing the treasures of the earth. And though he wanted earth or heavenly treasure, he wasn't really willing to give up his earthly pursuits in order to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. Verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That word heart is not just talking about having warm, fuzzy feelings about something. It's not about, you know, looking at this earthly treasure and, I love that stuff. It's about actually pursuing those things. It's about your whole life trajectory. Your life purpose is going after that stuff, earthly treasure or heavenly treasure. So it's a question for us to consider. Where is our treasure? Which treasure am I pursuing? What direction am I going? What is my life purpose? What am I going after? Is it earthly or heavenly? The second set of comparisons has to do with two sets of eyes. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, if you're reading this, you might be like me when I was first looking at this going, what do eyes have to do with all this talk about money and treasure and kingdoms and like healthy eyes, unhealthy eyes? I don't get it, right? So I kind of dug into this a little bit. And this idea of what is it that you're focused on? So what he's saying is that the eye is the lamp of the body. So whatever your eye is looking at, that's going to shine a light on the interior. If you were to like turn your eye backwards and shine it into your life, whatever you're focused on out there, that's going to shine in and do something to your insides. It's going to transform you into the likeness of whatever it is that you're focused on. So let me just show a few pictures here to kind of illustrate this another way. So we were at a youth retreat a couple of months ago, and these are some of our students getting their bow and arrow ready, and the target's over that way. So on this left side, we've got three of our students, and the gentleman in the middle, his name is Ben. Ben was our archery instructor that day, and so he was teaching us all about archery, and I can see by the looks of your faces, you're wondering what archery has to do with eyes. We'll get there, don't worry. So they're getting ready to shoot their bow and arrow. Down here, we've got Grayson. He's, you know, ready to go, ready to pop. Next slide. We've got a couple more pictures here. So yeah, there's Joshua up in the corner. He's getting ready, and Jackson down here. So Ben is keeping a careful watch over what's going on. He's kind of like our safety guy as well, you know, making sure nobody shoots anybody, which kind of leads to the next set of pictures. So up in the top corner, we've got a few of our girls, Carly, Julia, Emma. Emma's my daughter. So Carly looks really excited over there. You can tell the look on her face. Yeah. Did you have fun, Carly? Okay. And Ben's in the middle. He's on his way marching over to Emma because he sees something wrong. Okay. And you can't really tell by this picture, but Emma's not quite holding her bow and arrow right. And I'm not even sure how she did this, but it was kind of backwards. And when she went to cock the, you know, pull the arrow back, it was aiming like back towards all of us sitting in that little hut there. And so Ben is like on a mission to get over to Emma before she takes one of our heads off with her arrow. And so down here in the corner, Ben's giving the thumbs up because he's finally got Emma oriented. And thanks for letting me embarrass you, Emma. I appreciate it. So he's giving her the thumbs up. She's ready to go, and we could get on with it, right? So I show all these pictures just to embarrass my daughter, basically. Ben, at the beginning of this archery lesson, was giving us a bit of a lesson on figuring out what your dominant eye is. Because when you shoot a bow and arrow, you have to figure out which eye is your dominant eye so that you know which arm to hold the bow in. Does that kind of make sense? So I'll kind of walk you through what he did. He told us to make a triangle out of your hands like this. So you can go ahead and do this and put something into that target of your hands. Don't look at me because you don't want to do that. But you could look at the cross or something like that. You know, there's a cross over there, a cross up there. So put it in your target. And then the idea is you, once it's in there, close one of your eyes, keep the other one open. One of those eyes, when it's open, it'll make the object will move out of your scope. And the other eye will keep it in there. Is that working for anybody? Yeah. So then whatever eye that you got the target in, that's your dominant eye. Okay. Now you can all put your hands down and practice at home if you haven't figured it out yet. All of that to say, what is a healthy eye? What is an unhealthy eye? So it doesn't really have anything to do with your dominant eye. But really what I wanted to get you thinking about is, what's in your target? What's in your scope? A healthy eye is focused on the light. It says a healthy eye will be full of light. And when that light shines inside of you, it will do a work of transformation in you. And we know that a couple chapters ago, Jesus was introduced as the light who came into the darkness. And in John chapter 1, John talks about Jesus as the light of the world. And so if Jesus is in our scope, if he's the target that our eye is focused on, we're going to have healthy eyes full of light. And those healthy eyes that are focused on the light of the world, that light will shine in us and transform us more and more into the likeness of Jesus, more and more into the perfection of our Father in heaven. That's a healthy eye. So an unhealthy eye, on the other hand, if you're to put your scope up and it's not focused on the light, you're looking at the world around us and all the world has to offer. That unhealthy eye is focused on the wealth, the mammon, the money, the accumulation of stuff. That unhealthy eye is maybe looking at the neighbor who just got a nice big truck that you'd like, or it's looking at that house down the street that you'd really like to get, or it's looking at that something that you're drawn to because of the greed that resides within us, or that covetous nature when we compare ourselves to others and say, look what they have and I don't have. And when our eyes are focused on those other things, it says that that's going to produce darkness within us. And the darkness really is about a self-centered life. It's about pursuing the things and the stuff that I want to pursue. If your Bible has a little note like mine does, it says the Greek for healthy implies generous, and the Greek for unhealthy implies stingy. A healthy eye that's focused on the light of the world, Jesus, is going to create a generous spirit in us. An unhealthy eye that's looking around at the wealth of the world and all that the world has to offer, and finding that eye is dissatisfied with what we currently have, that's going to create darkness within us, darkness that is self-centered greed and everything that goes with it. So as you consider your eyes and as you consider your focus, are your eyes healthy or unhealthy? Who or what is it that your eye is focused on? Jesus, the light of the world, or the world of wealth and everything that it tries to offer? The last comparison Jesus talks about is two masters in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, this one doesn't really require a whole lot of extra explanation. But the question is, who are you serving? Who is your master? If we are servants of God, a life that is committed to him and pursuing him and devoted to him will be a life of giving to others, a life of serving others, a life of sacrificing, just like he did. God the Father sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for us and 3 days later be raised to new life. He showed us the extent of his love, Jesus did, by laying down his life for all of us. That's the way of the kingdom. That's the way of the heavenly kingdom, to give of yourself, to sacrifice, to be generous. And the way of the world, if you're devoted to money or mammon or wealth, the way of that world demands that we serve ourselves and we accumulate more and we live for more. So who are you serving? The final question, what would pure devotion to Jesus look like for you? So as we consider all of this morning, what would pure devotion to Jesus look like for you in the world of wealth in which you live? Consider your motives. When you give, are you giving to be noticed? Are you giving to be formed into the likeness of our perfect, loving Heavenly Father? Or when, maybe not giving, but any other spiritual habit or discipline, what's your motive behind that? And then consider your priorities. Who or what are you living for? Who are you trying to please? Who is your master? And who or what is in your line of sight as you think of that target? Are your eyes healthy or unhealthy? Let the light of Jesus be your focus and shine on you, change you from the inside out. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and why don't we stand and let me just pray. Let's invite the Holy Spirit to lead us into what he might be saying to each of us individually. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you to take your word and apply it to our hearts and our lives. As we desire to follow Jesus and be purely devoted to him, Jesus, would you lead us in what that looks like? Help us to evaluate the motives of our heart and the priorities of our life that we're living for. Help us to see where maybe we're out of line a little bit. Maybe you're not quite in the target. Help us to fix our eyes on you, Jesus, the light of the world. And may your light shine in us and change us and transform us to be the generous, loving, self-sacrificing people that you desire us to be. And we invite you to receive the worship that we're going to give to you as we continue our time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.